Okay, brethren, let's turn now in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5. The message of the gospel is the good news of liberty and rest in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. It's the good news of how Christ accomplished liberty and how he frees his people to rest in him. But before we rest in Christ alone, we have to be brought to see our bondage and our utter helplessness to save ourselves. Liberty and rest will only be valued by those who have been made to see their total bondage and their total helplessness. We come into this world and we're in bondage to the law and to our sin nature and under the power of the devil. That's how we come into this world. And there's absolutely no way we can free ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot put away our sin. Christ is the only one who makes his people righteous. He is the righteousness God has provided for his people. The righteousness of God. And the only way that we establish the righteousness of the law is through faith in Christ. That's the only way. Paul set that so clearly in Romans chapter 3. God didn't set Christ forth so that you and I could go around boasting and bragging about our righteous obedience to the law. He set Christ forth to declare his righteousness. And when he got through declaring that, how the law shuts us up to Christ, the law declares us guilty, how the law is not our salvation, how Christ is the righteousness of his people, he then tells us the way we establish the law and have that righteousness is through faith. He said, seeing it's one God which shall justify the Jew and the Gentile through faith. He said, do we then make void the law through faith? You know what justification is? Justification is establishing the law. Paul says, and God justifies, whether you're Jew or Gentile, he justifies his people through faith. Are we then making void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law through faith in Christ. That's what he's declaring. Liberty in Christ and rest in Christ is God bringing us to submit unto the righteousness of God. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And doing that means we cease from trying to go about working out our own righteousness. We cease from that. The second thing is Christ frees us from our sin nature. When he comes and gives us life and faith in him, he frees us from our sin nature, not so that we can keep the law ourselves, so we can believe on him and rest in him. He leaves us with the old man of sin so that it's impossible for us to keep the law, but he brings us in that new man to cast all our care on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we're snatched from the devil and his taskmasters and freed from that bondage so we can actually rest in Christ and worship Christ and enjoy worshiping Christ. I've titled this message, Rest from Taskmasters. Rest from Taskmasters. First thing I want you to see here is the gospel that we're taught when God begins to give us this liberty and this rest. The gospel we're taught when God begins to give us this liberty and rest. Verse 3. They had heard the message Moses preached and they went to Pharaoh with Moses, the elders of Israel. And this is what they're all declaring. They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. God's people, His people are given liberty because Christ comes to us. God comes to us. We're in bondage. We can't go to Him. He comes to us. The God of the Hebrews hath met with us, they said. That's the first step in being freed and given rest. God comes to us. He's the God of the Hebrews. That means He's the God of His elect out of every nation on this earth who He brings to believe on Christ. Galatians 3:7 says, "They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, for the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentile, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." That means not everybody out of all nations, but His Hebrew people, the elect out of all nations, shall be saved. So then they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's who the Hebrews are. They're the children of Abraham by faith, saved through faith in Christ. We are the circumcision. We are the true Jew, the spiritual Jew, the Hebrew of God, which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. The God of the Hebrews met with us when the Son of God came to this earth and accomplished the righteousness of His people by establishing the law for us. That's when God met with us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God came in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. And He was believed on in the world and received up in the glory. God came and met with us. And He accomplished the redemption of His people. And the God of the Hebrews met with us when He came through the gospel, and He quickened us through His word. That's what we have a picture of here in our text. Aaron and Moses came declaring the word of God. And when he did, the elders of Israel bowed their head and worshiped. And they were given boldness to go to Pharaoh and declare this message. When born of the Spirit, Christ calls us to walk in newness of life, not in the oldness of the letter. He said there in verse 3, "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert." Christ arose from the dead to newness of life after 3 days. Christ arose from the dead to newness of life after 3 days. And when Christ resurrects us in the new birth, He calls us to walk in newness of life. Not in that old dead letter of the law, in newness of life, in Him through faith. Romans 6:6. Let's go there just a minute. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 6. This is what Paul is saying. So what Paul is saying here. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." That's all we did in our old man of flesh. But by sending Christ before God, before the judgment seat of God, God has justly satisfied justice upon that old man of each of His elect, because our old man died in Christ. So that we're not going to serve sin anymore. God will not regard His child as serving sin anymore, because that old man's dead before God in Christ. And He says, "And he that is dead is freed from sin." That word means he's justified. Justified. He's righteous. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. See, there's two sides to this coin. Christ didn't stay in the grave. He came out. Watch what it said. "Knowing Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more." We're not going to die anymore, believer. He dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. "For in that he died unto sin once. But unto that he liveth." He lives unto God now. Christ lives unto God now. And He says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are alive and living unto God now. We can live unto God now, you who are born again. And he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And like I said to you this morning, the chief sin he's talking about is turning back to the law and going again after those dead works by the works of our flesh. And I can prove that because after Romans 6, where does he go? Look at Romans 7. Verse 1, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? Isn't that what he was just telling us in Romans 6? The law only has dominion over you while you're alive. Now you're dead, brethren, who died in Christ. Verse 2, he said, the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law. She's bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. And here's what he meant, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That you should be married to another. That you should be united with another other than the law. Even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This is, like we saw this morning, this is how we're born of God, how we're the fruit of God, we're the child of God, and this is how we produce children of God, and this is how we produce fruit in ourselves. Christ produces it, not the law. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Just like we saw with Paul. Just like he's going to go in saying here in Romans 7, we saw it this morning. But now we are delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held. That's the law and our sin nature. The law's been fulfilled and our sin nature has been crucified with Christ. And so we've been delivered from that wherein we were held. So that we should serve now in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Newness of spirit, walking by faith, following the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying Him, following Him, honoring Him, constrained by Him. Newness of spirit. No more yoking and binding and whipping and condemning and doing things from a legal motive, but from the constraint of Christ's love, because you want to. And then look back now at our text. When God quickens us to walk in newness of life, He teaches us to come to Him only by faith in Christ. And He teaches us to walk by faith in Christ and worship by faith in Christ and do everything by faith in Christ. Look at verse 3. He says God called us not only to go 3 days, not only to walk in newness of life, He called us to sacrifice unto the Lord our God. You see, if you're going to come to God, you've got to have a sacrifice. God won't receive you without blood. He won't receive a sinner without blood. But the only sacrifice God will receive a sinner in is the Lord our righteousness. When I say we believe and we walk by faith and we're constrained by the love of Christ, I'm saying we do everything through the blood of Christ. He's the one sacrifice. We worship Christ. We're constrained by Christ. We hear Christ in the gospel. This is the one sacrifice God is pleased with. We can't come to God any other way than through faith in the Lord our righteousness. He's the only righteousness God will accept. And then if we come with the works of our own, we will surely die. This is why we don't go back to the law. If we come with any works of our own, this is why that old sinful heart that begins to think in legal ways and think that there's something we ought to do just so we can indebt God to us. When we start thinking like that, that man has got to be crucified. And Paul and the Lord puts him down, because if we come with anything other than Christ, look at this. Verse 3, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. If we come any way but Christ, we'll surely perish. Now that's what God begins to teach us whenever He begins to call us out of bondage into liberty. But Satan and his taskmasters hate the message of liberty and rest in Christ. Satan and his messengers, Satan and his preachers, hate the message of liberty and rest in Christ. And what we're going to see here is Pharaoh and his taskmasters picture Satan and his preachers in Will Works religion. Verse 4. They go and they tell this good news now to Pharaoh and to his taskmasters. They're so excited. They know what bondage is. And so now they're so excited to hear this news of freedom by Christ and in Christ. They're excited to hear it. And they go tell Pharaoh. Verse 4. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Who gave you the authority to let the people stop working? And then he turned to the elders of Israel and he said, get you unto your burdens. Verse 5, and Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Pharaoh was not in bondage, so he thought. His taskmasters were not in bondage, so they thought. They had other folks in bondage. They weren't lifting a finger to do that work. They had other folks in bondage. Christ said to the Pharisees, woe unto you, lawyers, you laden men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You know why when there's something that needs to be done here, I'm the first one to do it? You know why when there's an offering to be made, I'm going to be the first one to make it? Before I ever ask you to do anything, you know why? I don't want to be like these Pharisees who won't lift a finger to do a thing. I'm not going to lay on you a burden if I hadn't lifted my finger to do it. And Christ takes that burden off his people. He takes it off his people. So when the devil and his taskmasters detect, when they detect God's delivering one of his elect from their bondage, from that will works religion, when Satan detects that, when his will work preachers detect that, they become angry. They don't like it at all. And their preachers, their will work preachers, will confront Christ's preacher. They said there, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? I've had that happen. I had a preacher call me and ask me why I was preaching liberty in Christ. Where do you get it that you're telling people that they're not under the law, they're under grace? Where do you get that? I get it out of God's Word. It's what God said. But they'll confront the preacher. And they say to the one God's calling, get you to your burdens. Get back to work. Get back to work. And they'll try to prevent the rest of the people that are under their bondage from hearing it too. They said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you're going to make them rest from their burdens. We're not going to have that. We don't have that. It's because will works religion has no idea. The dead sinner has no idea that the good news of the gospel is liberty from the works of the law, from the bondage of the curse of the law and our sin nature and Satan, from all that bondage to rest in Christ, where we actually want to come hear the gospel and enjoy hearing the gospel and enjoy serving Christ and loving our brethren. We don't have to be whipped. We like it. We like Christ. We like hearing what we're doing, what we want to do. I mean, if we could, we'd do it without sin. Notice that word rest. That rest from their burdens. What does that word mean? Pharaoh was so scared of this, you're going to cause them to rest from their burdens. What does that word mean? Go to Genesis 2. This is the first place the word's used. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. Genesis 2 verse 2. Let's read verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. They were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had made. There's the word, he rested. Why did he rest? Why did God rest? Because all the works were finished. He rested because there was nothing else to be done. The creation, the first creation, was finished. Well, go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the creator of His people. He's the creator of the new heavens and the new earth, just like He created the first creation. He was the creator of that too. He was the one who rested on the seventh day. Look here at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Let me tell you this first. Whenever Christ was on the cross, what did He cry out? It is finished. When did God rest in the first creation? When it was finished. Well, look here in Hebrews 1, 2. God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He was that one back there that rested. What was He teaching us by that? Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Our Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished." And when He cried that out, He had finished purging the sins of His people. He had finished the work of redemption. He had finished the work of redeeming all His people, finished the work of declaring God just and the justifier. He had finished the work of making His people righteous in Him. And so He sat down. He rested from all His work. He rested from all His work. Now go to Hebrews 4. When God causes us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what He brings us to do. He teaches us, that's what He was teaching us when He rested on the seventh day in the beginning. He teaches us that what He accomplished when He sat down, He did it because the works were finished. And when He teaches us that, He makes us rest in Him. Hebrews 4:3. We which have believed, see that? We which have believed, He's talking about faith here. He's talking about believing on Christ. He's speaking to Hebrews. He's telling them, don't turn back to the law. Continue holding fast to your profession, believing on Christ. Because we which have believed do enter into rest. And that's what Christ was teaching us back there in that first rest. Look here at verse 4. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all His works. That's what He was teaching us about rest in Christ. Verse 10. Because he that is entered into His rest, the believer that's entered into Christ's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore. Isn't that an ironic thing to say? It's because what he's saying is, if you want to work at something, if you think that you need to work, this shows you that they were thinking they should go back to the law and work. He said, if you want to work at something, you labor to enter into that rest, into Christ our rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And I'll tell you what's sad about Satan and his taskmasters. They take that very text right there and use that text to say, you have to observe a Sabbath day. And that's not, you can't read the context of Hebrews 1 up to this passage or through the rest of the book and anywhere in the book of Hebrews get the idea that God is telling believers to go back to the law. You can't get that from the context here at all. This is Hebrews who were Jews who had been under the law who were thinking about going back to it. And he said, don't dare do that. Believe on Christ. He's our rest. He's our rest. Now let's go back to our text. But what happens when Satan and his taskmasters hear that? When they hear God's preacher declare that, what do they do when one of their servants begins hearing Christ is the believer's rest? When they begin to hear Christ is the believer's rest, and they go and they talk to the taskmaster, what does he do? What does Pharaoh do? What does the devil do in his preachers? Verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmasters of the people and their officers, he commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. That means they got to make the same amount of bricks as before. You shall lay that work upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. When a poor sinner begins to hear about rest in Christ, and he's in one of these will works churches under Satan's taskmasters, their answer to that, when he tells them, I believe that we're supposed to rest in Christ, their answer is to laden him with more works and keep him in bondage. That's the message of free will works religion. They accuse him, like Pharaoh did, you're just idle. That's the problem, you're idle. They forbid them from saying, let us go and worship Christ alone and rest in Christ alone. Don't keep preaching that message. Don't keep speaking that. Don't you be speaking that to other people in this congregation. And they tell them to disregard this true gospel, calling it untrue, calling it vain words. That's vain words. You can't tell a sinner that he's free from the law. He'll live like he wants to. Bless God, wouldn't it be great if he did? By God's grace. If that doesn't work, you know what they do? They whip them. Look down at verse 14. The officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Now here's what I'm telling you. Satan and his preachers love religion. Pharaoh didn't bother them while they were in bondage, did he? He left them there. And when you're drunk and in a gutter and all that, Satan will leave you alone. But when you start hearing the gospel and you start coming to Christ, to believe on Christ and telling others about Christ and rest in Christ, that's when Satan and his vain preachers are going to attack you. And they're going to tell you that you must earn a righteousness by your own works. They're going to tell you you must put away sin by your own works. They're going to tell you you must create a pure heart in you by your works. They're going to tell you you got to grow in holiness by your works. They're going to tell you you can only please God by your works. They're going to tell you you've got to use your works to gain a greater reward in heaven over somebody else. It's biscuit whip religion. Dangling a biscuit before you as a reward and whipping you the whole time. We don't need that. Christ people don't need that. We have Christ. We behold Christ and what he's done for his people. They tell you to focus on yourself and the law and their church rules rather than Christ alone. And I'll tell you what all that is. I'll tell you what every bit of will work religion is. It is as impossible to do as it is to make bricks without straw. It's as impossible to do as it is to make bricks without straw. Impossible. You can't fulfill the law. You can't please God any other way. You know how they're going to have to obey God? You know how the children of Israel are going to have to obey God? They're going to have to leave that bondage and rest from all those works, those slave works, and trust God. You know how you're going to obey God? It's not by the bondage of those works that religion puts you in. You obey God by leaving those works, leaving that vanity, leaving Egypt, and resting in Christ. That's how. But when God's drawing His child, something else He'll do too. Satan will even make it so hard on you that you'll turn on God's preacher. He'll make God's child turn on God's preacher. Look at verse 20. And they, this is the elders of Israel, they met Moses and Aaron. This is after Pharaoh laid all this burden on them, made their lives bitter, even more bitter than it was before. They met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." They've even turned now on Moses and Aaron. What brought that about? Pharaoh and his taskmasters. What would bring that about in one God's teaching grace and liberty to in Christ? Pharaoh and his taskmasters. Satan and his taskmasters. Things look pretty helpless here for the children of Israel, don't it? They've heard this message of redemption, and they went to Pharaoh with boldness, excited, and told him about it, and all Pharaoh did was just throw it in their face, reproach him. They went out to tell their brethren about this good news, and they got out there, and Satan sent forth his taskmasters and just burdened them down with more and more works. At one point there, they went back to Pharaoh, and they thought they might get mercy from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh accused them again, "You're just idle. It's your fault." And they even are brought to the point where they turn on Moses and Aaron. Say, "Look at what you've done. You've just made it harder on us by this message. You put a sword in the hand of our enemy to slay us." That's all that's happened here. But Pharaoh is being used of God to accomplish God's purpose of teaching his child that all the power is of God and all the mercy and the grace is of God. That's what he's using Pharaoh to teach his child. And when Satan is used, when Satan is allowed to do these things to us, and his taskmasters are allowed to do these things to us, God is using them to fulfill his purpose of teaching his child that we're saved by God's power and God's grace. And he won't teach us that message until he's brought us to where he brought the children of Israel, to the end of ourselves, to see our total, thorough bondage and helplessness to free ourselves. God won't reveal this to us until the end, but then he does. Look at here. God delivers us into that rest then, so that we know God did it all. Look at verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he's done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." By this, God showed that the preacher's not doing this work. Moses and Aaron weren't doing this work. You see, they're brought to the end of themselves too. God's preacher is brought to the end of himself too. I'll tell you, one of the worst things in the world, or most difficult things, is to see a child that you think is a child of God, that God is teaching the gospel to, and you see them struggling with their sin and their unbelief, and see that Satan inflicting all this affliction on them. And you see that warfare going on. God's bringing them. He's bringing them to believe on Christ. But Satan's trying his best to keep them from doing it. And the hardest thing in the world for God's preacher is to do nothing. Don't meddle in it. Don't put your hand to it. Stay out of the way and let God do what he's going to do. Trust God to do what he's going to do. And that's what he showed us here. So when everybody involved in this was brought to utter helplessness. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. Look at verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. Now, sinner, as God brought you to the end of yourself, I pray. My prayer, I laid there all night, last night, unable to sleep, and praying, Lord, praying for this one and that one and the other one. Lord, bring them to the end of their self. Teach them this gospel. Has God brought you there? Has God brought you to see you can't do anything to save yourself? I can't do anything. I'm staying out of the way. I'm going to God saying, Lord, help. I can't do anything. Has he brought you there? Where did Moses go? Where'd he go? Don't go where the children of Israel went. They went to the preacher. They went to Moses and Aaron. Go to where Moses went. Moses went to the Lord. Moses went to the Lord. If you're brought to that place where you can do nothing to deliver yourself, Christ says, he that hath no money, he that is totally helpless, come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's he saying? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And his rest, Isaiah 11:10 tells us, his rest shall be glorious. What is it? Listen to this. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Past, present, and future. God says to that child he draws to him, this is the glorious rest. He says, you don't have any sin. You have no sin, past, present, or future. You can do nothing to bring yourself into condemnation. You have no sin. My son has put it away. You have none. And by him all that believe, by him all that believe are justified from all things. Justified from all things. From every sin that plagues you and bothers you that comes up and you can't. Oh, why did I think that? He justifies you from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is glorious rest. Isn't it rest, brethren? You that have experienced this, isn't it rest to know that I don't have to try to keep the law of God? I have established the law of God in the perfection of Christ, my righteousness. And that's the only way God sees me, is in Christ, my righteousness. When God imputes righteousness to me, he's telling me, I'm accounting you righteous because that is what Christ has made you. And when you're righteous, brethren, sin can't condemn you because you have none. And you'll never have any before the law of God, before the judgment seat of God. You'll never have any. Isn't that rest? That's the constraint, brethren, that makes you stop trying to work with that legal motive in your heart. And try. I'm not saying you won't do works of faith. I'm not saying you won't follow the Lord in baptism and come to His table and unite with His people in His church and hate your sin. And I'm not saying that you won't do any of that. You will do that. Faith without works is dead. You will do that. The works I'm talking about is rest from those works of thinking that all this is done by you going back to the law and keeping the law. The rest from those taskmasters of will works religion, whipping you all the time and making you feel guilty all the time and burdening you down all the time. You know better now than to go back under that mess. Paul said, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given you, and don't ever, ever, ever be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Christ won't let His people. He's taught you now, you've got rest. I'm not letting you go back in that bondage. In that rest, brethren. Sinner, this is what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, if God's brought you to the end of yourself, take that burden and cast it all on Christ. He says, I will give you rest. I'll take all that burden off of you by letting you know, I put away your sin completely. You're justified. And the law of Moses, your works, nothing you do could have ever done what I've done for you. That's glorious rest, brethren. And it just gets better and better and better. Every hour of every day. You know what we're doing? We're drawing nearer, you and I who believe, we're drawing nearer to that glorious liberty of the sons of God. I envy my elder believing brethren because they're nearer by, you know, how we see things. They're nearer to that liberty that we'll have when we put off this body of sin and enter in to His righteousness. That's what Paul said. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's what he's talking about. We're waiting for that day when we're going to be, this work's going to be totally done. And we're going to be through and through the righteousness of Christ with no old man of sin anymore. And we wait for that by faith in Christ. So what I'm saying to you is what God said. He said, look unto me. I want y'all to do something. Let's do an experiment. Everybody look up at that beam right up there. You know what? I didn't see anybody do a work to just look at that beam. I didn't see a one of you do anything. You just looked. That's salvation. Look unto Christ and be ye passively saved by Him. It doesn't matter where you are on the ends of the earth, because He says, I'm God. I'm your Savior, and there's none else. Look to Christ. God bless His word. Thank you. All right, Brother Eric.